Brothers and sisters, good morning. On this cold yet gorgeous morning, I welcome you here to worship. I bid you not just an ordinary welcome, not even an above average welcome, or even a great one. But on this Sunday of all Sundays, I bid you a super welcome. Which means that we are welcome here, whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey. Those cheering for the Patriots and those cheering for the Seahawks and those who might be cheering against both of them. By welcoming all, here is what we mean. We welcome the saint, the sinner, and the beautiful blend of both. We welcome the formal, the casual, and the trendy, the gay, the straight, and the definitely not narrow, the church member, the raging skeptic, and those with more questions than we have answers. The parents, the children, and the children of parents, the football fan, the opera aficionado, and yes, even the NASCAR nut, the formed, the in progress, and those anxious to be reformed. Welcome to one and all. Welcome to this time of music, reflection, and feast. Welcome to this place of sanctuary, peace, and transformation. Welcome to this family that we call the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge. You are welcome here just as you are, knowing that you will not leave the same as when you came in. I want to issue a special welcome this morning to Paul Chelleby, who opened our worship with a beautiful sonata from Mozart. Paul may be familiar to many of you. He is a senior at Pittsfield High School. He is a piano student of Gene Stackhouse, and he is a merit scholarship winner at the Berkshire Music School. He has taken top honors in the UL Wade and the Westfield Young Artists Competition. Paul is part of his high school orchestra, as well as participating in summer programs in such prestigious places as Oberlin, Westminster Choir College, and the New York Summer Music Festival. Thank you, Paul, for being with us here this morning. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward to this microphone and be prepared to do so. In the meantime, I have a couple of announcements to make for you. The first is this. Yes, we know it is chilly in here. The heat went on this morning, and it is struggling mightily to bring up the heat in this great room versus the cold outside. So my suggestion to you, this would be a great opportunity to huddle closer together and share some warmth. Anne.
I'm Anne Hutchinson, and I'm head of the CE committee, but I also volunteered to help out with coffee hour, and then I see Don and Debbie are here, and this is usually their Super Bowl coffee hour, but we tried. So Casey and I, no, not Casey. Ivy and I are putting together a little bit of a Super Bowl, a little bit, but I got Irving dressed up. Okay. But next, what I'm really up here is to show Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday. It's the day before Lent starts, the day before Ash Wednesday, but we celebrate it traditionally here on Sunday because it's a lot easier to be here on a Sunday. And we are going to have red beans and rice this year made by a Louisianan. Well, you're close.
You are now.
Right now. I just made you. Oh, okay, sorry. Mississippi, wrong place. All right. They're close. They're very close to each other. Mardi Gras. So Mardi Gras is Fat Tuesday. It's the day you're supposed to get rid of all the wonderful foods in your house because you're going into Lent, which is traditionally a time of abstaining from wonderful things. It obviously fit into the northern calendar where foods are running out, and in traditional times, especially in medieval times, it was really important to have a Lent because people didn't have enough food, so it fit into their calendar. We're lucky not to be in dire need of food over the next 6 weeks, but we still celebrate it. And so we're going to celebrate with food. We're going to celebrate with our traditional song, The Saints Go Marching in Procession, but it will not have a band this year. Diane's taking the year off. We hope she'll be back in full form next year. But we will process, the children will process, and I have a little bit of helpers today. So.
Thank you. This is a place of great joy, where children and children of all ages are welcome at all times. We move forward in worship today, bringing ourselves closer to one another and closer together to our God by joining in prayer. As I come down to be in prayer with you, I invite you to find your hymnal and open to hymn number 280, Amazing Grace. We will sing that as a response to our prayers. So on this morning, I will invite us into a time where we bring ourselves before one another and before our God. In the midst of the prayer, I will invite you to name out loud a name of a person or place for which you have joy or for which you have concerns, and I invite you to name them out loud. And then together we will sing the truth that there is indeed amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me? God of story and song, God of everlasting truth and of new visions, God of our hearts and minds, we come before you on this day yearning for your gentle touch and your calming presence. In the midst of our scattered world and our often distracted lives, we come before you, God, this morning searching for grounding, searching for direction, searching for guidance. God, we ask you that you meet us here in this place and in our hearts in the midst of all of our searching and seeking. As we gather, God, we remember the teachings of Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so now, in the silence of each of our hearts, we're invited to give over to you, loving God, our weariness, to give over all those things that weigh us down, all the grief and guilt that we carry. Hear now, God, our silent prayers of our hearts. Here in this sacred place, we remember the teachings of Jesus, the one who taught us how to pray, saying that when we start our prayers to you, God, we should always start with praise and thanksgiving, offering you thanks for the gifts of our life, for daily bread received, and for truth and beauty perceived. God, hear now as we name out loud by word or phrase those people, those things, and the beauty for which we are thankful. Hear now, God, the prayers of your people. God, we remember the truth of Jesus, the one who told us that just like we should love you with our whole hearts, we should also love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, God, we pause to love our neighbor, to lift up those by name or place, for those for whom we are concerned, those who are struggling, those who are sick, those who are in need of your loving care. Hear now, God, as we lift up by name or place those whom we love and who are in need.
for all these things, God. Those we have named in front of one another, and those we have barely dared whisper in our hearts. We give them over to you. We give them in the full assurance that you indeed hear our cries. In full assurance that you find the lost and give sight to the blind. That you take our fears and give us relief. That you walk with us, guide us, and will indeed bring us safely home. That you are our shield and our portion, both in this life and the glory of the life to come. And let us all say, Amen.
Our reading today comes from the first chapter of Mark. Jesus has just called Simon and Andrew, James and John as his disciples, and is about to appear for the first time in public ministry. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. and through him the spirits cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. All were amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, hope of the whole world, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So things have started to change just a bit in the life patterns over there in the manse. Sweet little Jakey remains ever as sweet as always, but he is starting to develop an attitude. He is starting to develop a will. He is starting to tell us what he wants in no uncertain terms. At the dinner table, should we approach him with something that does not fit his needs? we are very clearly told that he is not interested in that food. If he is playing with something, like, say, the stereo, which has lots of buttons and lights and things that make noise and shouldn't be, and we take him by his gentle hand and try to walk him away, his feet pitter-patter in the opposite direction, demonstrating that we are going the wrong way. And cuddled up in the rocking chair at the end of a long day for both him and us, when we are praying, he will just go to sleep. He will make it perfectly clear whether the story that we have picked out for him is the one he wants or not. If it isn't working, he will struggle and strain and make noises kind of like that one, and he will sit up and he will point directly across the room to the other books, saying, pick one of those. If you do have the right story in your hands, though, what will happen is he will put both of his hands up to the side of his head in perfect peace, and he will melt down into your lap. Over the past couple weeks, it's become perfectly clear to me what makes for a good story for Jake, what kind of story he wants to hear at the end of the day when he is tired and when is he in need of peace. There are a couple of books that he absolutely loves. There is one that he knows by name, and he will call out that name if you have chosen a bad book. Goose, he will say. Mother Goose, that is. Rhymes and repetition, story and rhythm, song and tune blending together in ways that bring comfort. Mother Goose is a good story indeed. But there is another. It is a quick-moving story that he will listen to time and time again. In fact, so much that both his daddy and papa have memorized it from start to end. And it starts like this. Horn went beep, engine purred, friendliest sounds you ever heard. Little blue truck came down the road. Beep, said blue to the big green toad. At 18 months, Jakey already knows what makes for a great story. A plot that moves along, and preferably quite quickly, towards something of meaning. Characters that come alive and that he can recognize in himself. Rhythm and cadence to the words, and finally a bit of repetition that helps him remember what it's all about. At 18 months, Jakey already knows what a great story is, and he will settle for nothing less. Of all of the Gospels, it is Mark who wrote the kind of story that Jakey would absolutely love. It is a story where the action is propelled and moves along quite briskly, quickly, and decisively. You heard two examples in what was read this morning. And you will see the word immediately in Mark's gospel nearly 40 times in just 16 chapters. You see, Mark's story is a story that's meant to be told out loud. Before this story was written down, people would gather and listen to it. Not a piece of it like we did this morning. Not a part of it. Not a chapter. It was designed to be heard in its entirety, all the way in one sitting. And Mark knew that if you were going to keep the people's attention for any length of time, it had to have all the elements of a great story, a moving plot, characters that come alive, rhythm, cadence, and lots of repetition. And so Mark wants to make sure at the beginning of his story that all who listens knows what this story is all about and why it matters. He puts it in the very first line of his story, a line he wants you to remember. He starts this way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Anointed One, the Son of God. From the very beginning, Mark makes it clear that this story is all about Jesus, the Anointed, the Chosen, the Beloved, the One who has the potential to change everything and who commands everything. This reading that Joyce read is just in the 21st verse of the very first chapter of Mark. And by that time, Jesus has already been baptized and tempted. He has already called his first disciples. And before we can even settle in, before our hands can even go to the sides of our head in peace, before we melt down into Mark's lap, we get to this story of frenzied spirits and astounding amazement. This story is Jesus' debut. It's his grand entrance into ministry, his very first action. And Mark wants to make sure that we get the point of the entire story and the whole gospel, that Jesus is the one with authority, the anointed one. This is no precocious child like we see in Matthew's gospel teaching the elders in the temple. This is no guest at a wedding banquet like we see in John's gospel who is providing unending supplies of wine. No, in Mark's gospel, we have Jesus, the one with authority. Authority in both word and deed, where teaching and healing somehow are always intertwined. Someone before whom no demon can stand. Someone not just who makes claims about God, but more importantly, someone who makes claims upon our lives and our hearts. In Mark's gospel, there's always chances for new beginnings and radical reversals, no matter what or who stands in the way. In Luke's gospel, Jesus too has an early appearance in the synagogue preaching and teaching. But you will notice here that unlike in Luke's account, there is not even any reference to what part of Scripture Jesus is teaching about, because that doesn't matter. The point is Jesus, and that Jesus teaches anything and everything with authority. The scribes that are mentioned here in Mark, oh, they were experts on the text. They could slice and dice those texts. They taught Scripture as treasures to hold on to. But here what we learn is that Jesus opens up Scriptures as transformation to give into. And the people who were gathered in that holy place on that holy day, Mark says, they were astonished at the teaching. As Gary Charles, a pastor of a large Presbyterian church in Georgia, has observed, those people in that house of worship on that day, they were not astonished with their hands going to the sides of their head in peace and wonder. They were the kind of astonished where your hands go to your cheek in shock. Not astonished by the beauty of his teaching or the lyrical poetry of his speaking. Instead, they were astonished at the bold claims that Jesus was making upon their lives and upon their hearts. They were astonished at new truth that was coming out of very old words. And they were astonished at the sheer authority of the one speaking. His words came as a command. You see, Mark is not Luke, where astonishment is almost always a joyous thing, so often expressed by the downtrodden and the desperate. Rather, the few times that Mark uses that term astonishment, it's usually on the lips of the powerful and the religiously educated, who come to see how radically different Jesus' authority is and just how far they have strayed. That pastor Gary Charles goes on to say that Mark's Jesus is not for the casual observer, who is glad to give Jesus an affectionate nod and have him along as an occasional guidepost. Mark's Jesus is the anointed one, sent with unlimited authority. Think about it. On Christmas Eve, we don't read Mark's account of the birth of Jesus because there isn't one. In Mark's account, Jesus does not first appear as a tiny, vulnerable baby wrapped in a manger. No, Jesus first appears in Mark, knee-deep in the muddy Jordan, with the very heavens ripping apart, spirits descending, and power being conferred upon him. Mark's Jesus is the one sent to proclaim that God's reign has been set loose already on earth. Mark's Jesus is the one who came to claim your and my lives as Jesus' own. And since Mark is a great storyteller and people are listening, he doesn't stop to pause or to moralize at the astonishment of those in that assembly. At that very moment of astounded silence, the silence in that room is shattered by the clamor of a frenzied spirit. There are demons that are crying out in holy places. "What have you to do with us?" they query. With a sneer, those demons mock, "Have you come to destroy us?" And Mark's Jesus within this passage plays neither the role of counselor or therapist to the poor man that is plagued by those spirits. You'll notice in this entire passage, Jesus never speaks to that man once. Instead, Jesus confronts the demon and issues a command: "Silence, come out now." And the story tells us that despite that demon's best efforts, the demon was forced to obey. Writhing and screaming, it finally bent to the will of the one who had authority. That poor man suffering convulsions and falling out of sight and out of the storyline. For here at the beginning of Mark, the great story wants our focus squarely on Jesus, only on Jesus and his role in bringing the kingdom of God. Here in this brief action-packed debut, Mark makes the unmitigated claim that Jesus is the one who has authority, an authority before nothing and no one can stand. I gotta be honest, in another year, I would love to take a look at this intriguing notion of demons, the one that Tom Troger played with in that anthem, and how demons continue to exist in us in our current time. But today, I want to put our focus firmly on Mark's focus. Because you see, we are going to be spending the rest of this liturgical year in Mark's gospel. Never in the whole, but always in bits and pieces. And so as we go about exploring Mark's gospel, I want you to remember what's at the very beginning, what his point is. And that is the astounding, life-altering power and authority given to Jesus to teach and heal. In this tale of silencing demons, you might notice there are no incantations cast. There are no magic words Jesus offers. There are no props, ceremonies, or rituals. Instead, Mark wants us simply to know that Jesus has the authority to speak and nothing can stop him. Mark goes on to tell a story an 18-month-old child would absolutely love, and yet one in which an 80-year-old can still find new astonishing truth and meaning. A story that should cause both of our hands to go to the sides of our head in peace and contentment. Here in this story, Mark tells us the people go from being astounded to amazed. Mark is a masterful storyteller, but he knows that astonishment and amazement, as great as they are never enough. Mark is about producing faith and belief. Mark knows that in this world, astonishment often turns into apathy and amazement into disillusionment. In fact, in the rest of the 16 chapters of Mark's story, those who are amazed and astonished, those authorities and those leaders, are often the ones who end up most directly challenging Jesus, the ones who most directly condemn him. The point of Mark's Jesus is not that he can do amazing miracles, even though he does. It's not that he's a role model for us to look at, even though he is, or even that Jesus is a charismatic leader that crowds flock to, even though they do. Mark instead wants us always to remember that Jesus is God's anointed one, one who has been sent with authority to teach and to heal, one who settles for nothing less than our wholehearted allegiance and our unwavering trust. Here at the very beginning of the story, Mark wants us to know that there is nothing on earth that can stand in his way. And if we stay with Mark's story long enough, if we stick with it all the way to Easter, we will come to know just how true that statement is. I know that just like little Jakey, All of us have our own strong wills. All of us have our own desires, and all of us have our own needs. And when we lay down at night at the end of a long day when our lives have felt so controlled by so many other forces, there is desperate need for peace and rest. And so I hope you remember as you settle in this night and every night, Mark's great story, that Jesus has indeed come as the anointed one, that he has come not to destroy us, but to restore us, that he has authority over everything that might oppose us, and that you and I are invited to lovingly give in to that very authority, that even here and now we might get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, that as we gather around this table, we actually might be astounded by communion, astounded by new truth that comes through a very old practice, astounded that through this practice our sins will become dead, and that around this very table our lives will be fed. Mark is a great, great story, one that we should read every night before we drift off into the peace of sleep. Amen.
You may be seated. As we prepare to come to this table together, I invite you to join me in a time of confession, as printed on page 5 of your bulletin. I confess to God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and I ask you to pray for me.
May God forgive you all your sins and bring you to everlasting life.
Amen. May God forgive you all your sins and bring you to everlasting life.
Amen.
May the Almighty and merciful Lord grant us pardon, absolution, and remission of our sins.
Amen.
And so now, reconciled with God and with one another, I invite you to come with me to this table. All in this room are invited to this table and to partake of the feast upon it. For this is not our table, this is not the church's table, this is Christ's table. and all are welcome here. Whether you are a saint or sinner, whether this is your first time in a church or you are worried that it might be your last, whether you have confessed fully or not, whether you have been baptized or not, no matter who you are, if you are hungry, this is the table for you, and you are invited to it. Every time we gather around this table, we remember the story of this table. And that is this, that on the night in which Jesus gave his life for us, he gathered his chosen family, his disciples around him, and he took the bread. And he blessed that bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then before them, he took it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he lifted that cup up before them. And he said to them, after giving thanks, that this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Every time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. Friends, let us take a moment to bless the things on this table. I invite you to lift one hand or two in the ancient sign of Christian love. Imagine all of your love and grace and hopes pouring out of those fingers over the heads of the people in front of you and on to these holy things. Let us pray. Loving God, source of light and life, we ask you to send down your Spirit and to bless this food. Send your Spirit deep into this bread and into this cup, that this meal may become for us a holy meal, a sacred meal, a sacrament. God, bless this meal to the nourishment of our hearts, that we may evermore your faithful servants be. And let us say together, Amen. Just in case you were wondering if this meal is really for you, just in case you were wondering if you are truly invited to this table, remember this, that on that night that Jesus gave himself for us, there was around that table one who would betray him, another who would deny him not once but three times, and all of his disciples would flee from him in this hour of need. Jesus knew it, and he shared this meal with them, so surely he will share it with us. There are a couple things you need to know about this meal and how we serve it here. First, the bread is gluten-free bread and the cup is unfermented grape juice, that there may be no barrier between you and this meal. Second, we will bring this meal to you. The deacons will bring the bread and the cup to you. We invite you to serve one another, to look into each other's eyes and serve one another this holy meal. Here in this place, you will be invited to hold on to your bread, that we may eat it together as a sign that we are one body. And then you are invited to partake of the cup as soon as you receive it, in remembrance that in the end, we will all stand before our Maker alone. Friends, this is the feast for the people of God, and that is you. Come, for all now is ready. Take now and eat. This is the bread of life. In thanksgiving for this feast that we have just received, let us sing the words that Jesus has taught us, singing together.
Thank you.
Here in this church, we have a tradition that following this great meal, we pray with our lips and we also pray with our lives. Here, you are invited to bring forward a gift for the food pantry, whether it is a canned good or some money, and place them on these tables. It is an invitation, not a requirement. But let us now pray with our lives. Friends, in Christ we have found a love that will not let us go. Let us share that love here in this place and to all the ends of the earth. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God of constant and abiding love. We give you thanks for this holy meal, through which you renew your covenant of grace with us. As you are faithful in so many things, we give you this offering to you as a sign of our faithfulness to your calling upon our hearts. Bless these gifts and all who have gathered, that it indeed may be so. And let us say together, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that we might worship God out there in new ways with our own lives. I got to tell you, I'm a little bit bummed, because just now I think I'm beginning to feel my toes and feel a little bit warmer in here. But I'm happy to be able to invite you to come into that room where it is a balmy 68 degrees and where there is food out on the table and beverages just waiting for you. Friends, let us close our worship with song. On a day when we talked about frenzied demons, it is great that Paul is here to play us a little Debussy, because it is a piece that will evoke many of that frenzied imagination from the very beginning. And as you hear that postlude and go on your way, receive this blessing. By the tender mercy of our God, may the tender drawn from on high break down upon you to give light to all who sit in darkness, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And let us say together, Amen.